Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion, your premier show to get a Bible education. We're humble, but we love to teach God's word. We call our show Old Lion, Young Lion because we believe that the Bible teaches very clearly that the righteous ought to be bold as lions, and we intend to be bold on this show. We're happy to be here in our third season as it kind of closes. We only have a couple more episodes of this season before. Update, big announcement, next year, Season 4 will be adding a video version of the show, and you need to be participating, being a part of the Lion's Den, tuning in each week to see us deliver God's truth as best as we can, as bold as we can. Just like we always say, if you have any questions or comments or would like to be on the show or get a topic on the show, we need you to email us at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. Now, my name is Anthony, and I'm here with my co-host, Sam Hazelton. We are part of the elder team of Electric City Baptist Church. We meet every week on Sunday morning at 10:30 in the heart of Schenectady County at 2350 Hamburg Street, Schenectady, New York. And we love the people that have showed up and come and visited us. We sing praises to the King. We open up the Word of God and declare it. You might also ask, okay, we like this show, but what else? Well, we work for the greatest lion of all time. His name is Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who shed his blood to save my soul and pay for the forgiveness of sins. And so we're going to get into some things today, but before I get started, I need to check one quick thing. The sponsor of today's episode, and it looks like Sierra Residential Painting. Anthony Sierra, thank you for your sponsorship of today's show, and it looks like he sponsored 8 other shows. Wow! Big sponsor, Anthony Sierra. Thank you very much for your dedication to Old Lion, Young Lion. Old Lion, do you mind, before we get into today's topic, would you just kick our show off with a word of prayer?
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, this beautiful day. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be on the radio. Thank you for the opportunity to do this show. God, we are blessed by it. Father, we are taking and tackling a very profound mystery today. And Lord, I'm asking for your grace. It's really beyond our ability to articulate. So I'm asking for your grace to keep it simple, keep it understandable, and let our audience really be able to embrace the truth of the scripture that we're going to be expressing today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over those that are listening. And we don't know how far this show reaches. We've met people from other states and other countries that listen to the show. And we just want to make sure that whatever you're walking through, whatever difficulty or whatever thing has been bothering you, even something in trial or triumph, we want you to know that we hope this show brings you just a step closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let this be a reminder, if you've drifted far from the Lord, but you are a believer and follower of Jesus, it's time to come home. And Jesus is standing there with his arms wide open, waiting for you to come back. And if you've never found Jesus, you're lost and you need a mission or you need something important for your life to have meaning, that the way is the way, the truth, and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that this show is just a little push in the right direction of your spiritual life and the walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Old Lion, before we jump into today's topic, why don't you tell us where we've been this year in season 3 and also the last couple of weeks, kind of what we're talking about today and maybe where we're going in the future.
We started out this year with Theologies, a whole series, 14 episodes or so, dealing with some of the major doctrines of the Bible. We've now shifted over the last few weeks into a series on the mysteries of God. Last week in particular, we focused in on 2 of God's mysteries. One of those was the mystery of the rapture, and we tied that together with the mystery of the partial hardening of the nation of Israel, who will be brought back to the Lord as the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And we saw that the timing of the fulfillment of these 2 mysteries was joined together, especially in Revelation 10, verse 7, with the sounding of the last trumpet, the sounding of the 7th trumpet of the 7th angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. So we covered that last week. We're just going to cover 1 mystery this week. It is an absolute blockbuster. It's beyond what we can really do in 1 episode, but we're going to do our level best. But we're going to be studying the mystery of the church, this profound mystery that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5. And maybe, Pastor Anthony, you can take a look at that in Ephesians chapter 5 and read us those verses.
Yeah, before we read Ephesians 5, I want to make sure you understand our theme verse for the show. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, where the Bible says this, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and," watch this, "stewards of the mysteries of God." If I were to walk into a church today, the common man sitting in a pew, and ask them, "Do you know the mysteries of God?" He might say something like, "Yeah, God works in mysterious ways. Little does he know that Paul commands us to be stewards of the mysteries of God. How can you steward something that you have no idea what it is? That's why we decided to do this show, so you can be familiar with what the Bible calls the mysteries of God. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. He says this, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." It's important to understand that what God expects from you in digging into God's word and figuring out what his mysteries are is that you are faithful and you are a faithful steward of those mysteries. Now, mysteries have some mystery in them, of course, but we're here talking in scripture not about something mysterious necessarily, but things that the Bible has coined a mystery of God. So, old line, before we jump into the mystery of Christ and his church or the bride and Jesus Christ, what is our working definition of the mysteries of God?
So a mystery is a previously hidden spiritual truth or supernatural truth that has now been revealed in part, but will be fully revealed and fully realized in the future. And so this is the working definition that we have. There are many of these mysteries. We're covering a few of them over these next couple of weeks.
Yeah, and I think it's important for us to know this. If Paul is expecting us to be a faithful steward of them, then we should probably know some of them that are in Scripture. And so we come today to one that Old Line and I are both very interested in. If you know a little bit about us, not only have we planted the church that we're pastoring now, but we have in the past year planted another church, as well as we expect in the years to come to continue planting churches. If you're listening out there, we want you to begin praying for a small town in upstate New York called Bern, B-E-R-N-E, and we expect our church to produce some followers of Jesus that will leave our current church and go plant a second church. We believe that the church is one of God's most important missions on this planet, and we're going to read some of the passages of Scripture that support that and why it's a mystery hidden from the ages to be revealed in this modern time, and what God's plan for the church is, as well as how God expects the church to operate and what the church even is. So let's just look at the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 5, Old Lion's already asked me to read this passage, but in Ephesians chapter number 5, starting in verse number 30, it reveals to you one of these mysteries that Paul wants us to steward well. The Bible says this in Ephesians 5, verse number 30, "For we are members of his body," of his flesh, of his bones. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The mystery is Christ and the church." Okay, so what's happening in this passage of scripture, Old Line? Give us a little insight into the mystery of Christ and his church.
I love this whole passage. It starts way back up in verse 22, but Paul is flipping back between talking about the relationship between earthly husbands and wives, and he keeps flipping back to talk about Christ and the church. He brings it back to this initial creation of Adam and Eve in the garden and the relationship that they had and the ways that God brought them into being. And he ties it all together at the end and said, hey, this is a mystery, but I want you to understand this whole thing that unfolded in the garden is the story in parabolic form, the story of Christ and the church.
So what are you saying? I think there's a deeper meaning here. We're going to look at the kind of original production of this actual thing that happened thousands of years ago, but depicts a truth that stands of all time. The story of Adam and Eve, not only are they actual people that had to respond to God in his garden, but they reflect a bigger truth of what Jesus is doing with his church. So give us a deeper dive into this story of Adam and Eve and kind of how it unfolds to be displaying Christ and his church.
So in Luke chapter 3, we see this big, long genealogy. It goes back about 75 generations, all the way back to Adam, the son of God, the Bible says. And so Adam represents this son of God, and God looked upon him and the work that he'd given to do, and he said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet suitable for him. And he put Adam to sleep. While he's asleep, he went in and performed the first surgery, took a rib out of the side of Adam and closed up its place with flesh, and out of the rib he formed the woman. Adam wakes up and says, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And similarly, if you fast forward 4,000 years from that moment, you see the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is put to sleep, if you will, on the cross. And while he's on that cross, the spear goes into his side, and out of his side flowed blood and water. And out of that supreme sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ was born, which is his bride.
So we're going to get back. I think this is a prevailing theme, a parable of Adam and Eve. So we're going to kind of go back and forth between what Adam and Eve teaches us about what the church is. But I want to kind of give a definition for the word church. And we're going to work pragmatically and practically as well as parabolically. And so stick with us on this, because God paints a bunch of pictures for us to understand what his truth is. But he also gives us some direct instruction. And so you got to be balancing between the ideas of Paul in Romans, where he's giving us just direct doctrine, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ, as he teaches us doctrine in story form, in parable form. So Adam and Eve has some teaching directly that was not so in the beginning, for it was one man and one woman. We see a teaching directly about what marriage actually is, but also a picture of Christ and his church at the beginning of Genesis. So it's two things. So we want to pay attention to that. We're going to toggle back and forth between the parabolic and the practical. And so I want you to switch online a little bit to the practical and give us a definition of the word church. And I know there's various understandings, just like in the dictionary, there's kind of definition 1, 2, and 3. So give us just a working definition for church so the people at home that are listening can start to grasp the practical side of this church teaching.
So I liken this to a seed. You know, you take a tiny little seed and put it in the ground, and out comes this gorgeous plant that produces fruit and birds come in its branches. It's kind of like this when you're talking about the church.
Okay.
And so we're going to go back to the seed form of the church. And what is the origin of this word? What is the original founding idea? And I don't know that we've got enough time today, this week, or this month even to cover all the depth of what the church really is.
Sure.
But let's go back to the core. And the core is this: the word that we translate as church in the New Testament is a Greek word. It's ekklesia, and it means a called out assembly. Originally, this ekklesia had its origin in Greek culture. You would take a Greek city-state, and it would be all the male members of military age would be called out to establish political decisions. They would be there to vote on laws, and they would be brought out, and they would assemble together. It was really a political assembly consisting of the men of any Greek city-state. And Jesus chose this word, which had that inherent meaning, chose that when he said, "I will build my ekklesia." He's got an ekklesia. He's got a called out assembly, which is the people of God. And so this idea of this called out assembly, there's really two aspects to it. And one of them is you have the visible assembly of gathered believers in Christ in one place. So, okay, for example, you may attend a church somewhere. I know we have a church right here in Schenectady, Electric City Baptist Church, and every Sunday we've got this assembly of people, maybe 150 or so people that show up, gather together to praise the Lord, but we are that called out visible assembly. However, there's another broader meaning of this church, which is this global assembly of all Christian believers over all time. And this is beyond what you and I can see with our eyes or really fully grasp with our minds, but this is all the members of God's church throughout all the ages. And this comes to bear, we see the assembly of these believers in Revelation chapter 7, when you see every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation gathered praising and worshiping the Lord. You see it at the end of Revelation when the New Jerusalem, the city, comes down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. You see this church throughout the ages of all time showing up on the scene. So you have those two aspects of it. You see what we can experience and see now, and then there's the eternal reality that is going to be visible in the future.
And Oline and I, we don't always use the theological terms that people almost seemingly demand of us, but you may have heard these terms, and maybe you can find out what we're talking about underneath a search for the local church versus the global church or the universal church. We don't exactly always use those. They're not explicitly used in scripture, but that kind of sums up a little bit about what you're talking about. The called out assembly of people that you can locally see, and then this giant body of Christ called the church that's around the entire world. Mm. Now, the scripture, before we get into some of the identity of the church, the scripture has some verses that kind of teach us about what the church is. Jesus brings out this thought about the church in Matthew chapter number 16, where he says that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The book of Matthew is actually the only gospel that even talks distinctively about the church or uses the word church. Obviously, all the saints are included in the body of Christ, but the book of Matthew has the word church in it as Jesus instructs us about this. Mark, Luke, and John don't mention the word church. Doesn't mean that it doesn't mention themes about church, but Jesus gives us some instruction. Furthermore, in Matthew chapter number 18, Jesus giving instructions on how to correct a brother and what the church can do in binding and loosing, he says, "And if a brother does not hear them in their rebuke, tell it unto the church." church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen and a publican. And it gives the church some responsibility in loosing and binding those who should be part of what Jesus calls the church. So that's some connotation about how Jesus describes the church. But as we watch the church unfold practically in the book of Acts, the very first mention of the word church in Acts, chapter number 2, verse 47, says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord, Jesus Christ, added to the church daily such as should be saved. It looks like the description of the intention of the original church was that it was always on the move. It was always looking to have people added unto it, and the Lord was at the helm. Furthermore, at the end of the book of Acts, you see in chapter 20, verse 28, he says unto the leaders of the church, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. And you would think that it might end there, but it doesn't. The Bible says this, which Jesus hath purchased with his own blood. Did you know that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood? That Jesus died on the cross to buy the church? With these passages of scripture kind of collating together, we start to begin to understand what the church is and how Old Line talked to us about what the local church is versus the body of Christ at large, the global church, and how Jesus talks about it versus how it starts to manifest itself out in the book of Acts. So, Old Line, here's what I'd like you to do. Understanding the parabolic Adam and Eve story with what Jesus taught, how Luke described it in the book of Acts, plus the definition of the ecclesia that we've kind of covered, I want to give the people five aspects of what the church is. I want people to start to pay attention about what the Bible talks about, five areas that Old Line and Young Line here on today's show want to put forth to you about how the church operates, what its DNA looks like, and how we can go forth understanding the way that God wants us to understand the church. So the first one of our five, Old Line, is that the church is a body. So talk to us a little bit about how the church is a body. I understand Paul even writes that it's the whole body fitly joined together, but talk to us a little bit about how the church is a body and how the Bible describes that.
Yes. So the Bible says it's not only a body, but it is the body of Christ. And so you have this idea of being fulfilled that the two shall become one flesh. The church literally becomes one flesh with the Lord Jesus, of flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones.
Right.
And so this is in fact, a mystery. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body.
This is an interesting teaching, because imagine if our body was just one giant eye, or if we were just walking around as one giant hand. This would make no sense. Similarly, God describes the church as a body working together in that same fashion. Can you just give us a quick, maybe one sentence summary or a thought that you have, Old Lion, about how the church operates as a body?
Yeah. Well, when the Bible says this, when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. I had a hook stuck in my finger when I was fishing last week. And let me tell you, this one tiny little spot of my body took over my life for a period of about 10 minutes. I haven't experienced pain like that in quite some time. But this is when one member suffers, all of us suffer. So when somebody is going through a hard time in the church, the whole body is grieving and mourning and praying and doing their best to comfort that person. That's how it works. This is an example of how the body works together and yet are distinct. Everybody's got a different function, but when something's wrong with one part, the whole body stops what it's doing and ministers to that one.
That's a good application. So the first thing we want to show you what the church is a body. But the second one, this is important. And we have a couple passages of scripture for this in an Old Testament and a New Testament. Interestingly enough, both prophetic books, is that the church is also a bride. Now we see this clearly in Ephesians 5 demonstrated. We see this clearly in John chapter number 3 as John describes the marriage supper of the Lamb. We see this in a bunch of different parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Old Line, give us a demonstration from scripture about the church being a bride. Maybe start in the Old Testament prophetic book and then also transition to maybe a New Testament prophetic book. How is the church not only a body, but also a bride?
So here's the book of Isaiah, which many would suggest this is a Bible within a Bible, a book with 66 chapters. Our Bible has 66 books. And in the book of Isaiah in chapter 62, verse 5, it says this, For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And listen, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you.
So we see this demonstrated in the Old Testament. Yep. I love that, prophetically. Give us the New Testament one.
So in the New Testament, at the very end of the book, Revelation chapter 19, Jesus has now returned, and then you hear this awesome declaration, Revelation 19, starting in verse 6, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb," that is Jesus, "has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints."
Give us a quick summary, another kind of closing thought on how the church is a bride.
Well, we see in the very end of Revelation chapter 21, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband." Jesus is going to ride off into the sunset with his bride, with the church. He died. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:11 that he shall look upon the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied. He suffered. He paid a great price for his church. He's going to ride off and he's going to enjoy eternity with her forever.
You also see this, again, in common with our theme of Adam and Eve being the parabolic teaching of what the church is. The body that Eve is, bone of Adam's bone, the bride that Eve was given to Adam as a bride. So this is the third one that I want to talk about as we continue on with this thought process, the body and then the bride and now family. You will see throughout the entire Bible that the Bible calls them the brothers and sisters in Christ. This is very important that there's elders and there's deacons. There's a story that Jesus talks about in the book of Mark where he's kind of pressed in this building and people tell him Jesus is there healing people and he's there teaching and people say, "Hey, your mother and your brothers, they're outside." And Jesus answers with this amazing statement in Mark chapter number 3 where he says, "My brothers and my sisters are those who do the will of God." And so similarly with Adam and Eve, they come together and they produce Cain and Abel and Seth and develop the entire family of the world that they are to reproduce and multiply and fill the whole earth. So Sam, in 1 Timothy, I think you have a verse for us about how the church is a family. Why don't you give us this third point, body, bride, and family?
Okay, so in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul is describing to Timothy the qualifications for someone being an elder in the church of God. And one of the things he says is this, "He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive." Verse 5, "For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" And so it's making this analogy, it's making this comparison between the church of God and a household. Every household has rules. You have rules as you're sitting around the table. We don't interrupt one another. We don't talk with our mouth full. There are all kinds of little rules that each family has. If you're going to be late for dinner, you call mom. There's all kinds of household rules that we have. And the same thing is true in the church of God. We prefer one another in love. And there's certain codes of conduct that we have to honor one another within that framework.
Just like the church, or just like your family, is as unique. Everyone in the church is just as unique. If you've been to a church and met some unique people, that's a direct correlation to what families are like. So we have body, bride, family. Now, this one is one of my favorites. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter number 8 that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. But the Bible is also teaching that the church is an army. So we have body, bride, family, and army. And so in Old Lion, in what way does the Bible teach us that we are soldiers or that we're a part of the army of God? We've heard that old song, "Onward Christian Soldiers." Yeah. And we've heard people say, "Hey, we're part of the Salvation Army," or "I'm in the Lord's army." We've heard all these before. Where does the Bible teach us that we're part of God's army?
Well, there's a specific verse in 2 Timothy. We read 1 Timothy before. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you start in verse 3 and read verses 3 and 4, it says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Mm. God is calling us his army. So not only are we his family, speaking of comfort, speaking of provision, speaking of all those things that unify us, but we're also an army. We're out there fulfilling this great commission. God's got some work to do. If you want to get something done, you want an army out there doing it. And he wants to win this lost world back to himself. He wants to reconcile the world to himself. We are his foot soldiers, preaching the gospel. We're his foot soldiers showing the love and kindness and compassion of God to a lost world.
We also see this directly correlated to our overarching theme of Adam and Eve, where God tells them that you are to have dominion over all the earth and gives them work. This is not just a place, the church is not just a place you go to hang out with your buddies and tell, you know, stories and go home and eat some lunch. This is a place where you're developing, as the Bible uses the term, the Greek term, gymnasio, where we're working out and we're developing our abilities so that we can be the army of God. Okay, keeping with this theme, again with Adam and Eve, we see body and bride, family and army. And I like this last one. The church also is a garden. We see that Adam and Eve, for their greatest flourishment, for their greatest ability to become what God wanted them to be, for their greatest final, what they might appear in their final development, is God took them and placed them in the Garden of Eden. The Bible calls actually the Garden of Eden God's garden, which I love. And so there are other passages of scripture that kind of appeal to this idea that the church is the garden. Old Lion, give us a thought on this. How is the church a garden?
Well, I'd love to take you all the way to Song of Solomon chapter 4, which has a beautiful description of this, but we don't have time for it. So I'm going to take you straight to the New Testament, Mark chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. And it says this. This is the feeding of the 5,000.
Yeah, great miracle.
Jesus commanded the people to sit down in companies of 50s and hundreds. And the Bible says in the original Greek, it says garden plot by garden plot. It's interesting that a church, the average church in America is about 100 people. And so Jesus is sitting down in separate companies, these 5,000 men, 20,000 people, in companies of 50s and hundreds, garden plot by garden plot. This is a picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to build his church, garden plot by garden plot.
I also love that it also shows that this setup that Jesus has is also the very next thing he does is minister to them with the bread. The bread of life is given to these garden plots by garden plots. The last idea about garden comes from 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. You've all heard this phrase where Paul says, so-and-so watered and I watered, but it's God that gave the increase. And the Bible gives some instruction, just says, we are God's garden. It says, we are laborers together with God, and you, the church, are God's garden, or his husbandry, or his field, that ye are God's building. We're going to get to that to kind of close the show out. And here's what I want you to understand. Here's the five things: the called out assembly, the large body of Christ, the depiction of Adam and Eve, the definitions of what ecclesia is, the mystery from Ephesians 5, Christ and the church, that the church is a body, the church is a bride, the church is a family, the church is an army, and the church is also a garden where all of those things can flourish and grow. But here's a final thing, and I want to give Old Lion the last word on today's episode. The Bible throughout, from beginning to end, declares that his people, the true people with faith in God is building them. They are his building. And so, overarching with Adam and Eve, with these five things, Old Line, how is the church God's building?
You know, and here you thought it was just that boring looking building on the corner of your neighborhood. All these things that the church is. Listen, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building of the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God is not only looking for a bride, he's looking for a house.
That's right.
And throughout history, he's been looking for that place. And we saw the temple in Jerusalem being built, that Solomon, David was looking for a house for the Lord God. We see this theme going throughout Scripture of the house for God. We find in the New Testament, the fulfillment of that desire is that the people of God are being built together. We are living, Peter called us living stones.
Right.
Being built together into a holy place, a holy habitation for God's Spirit. I could go on and on, but this is a beautiful thing. Listen, you need to be a part of God's church.
That's right.
You need to get this religious garbage out of your head. Get these ideas that you may have about religion and about these old crusty ideas about the church. You need to become part of what God is building, knit together with other people. We have friendship. We have all kinds of help right in this family of God that other people know nothing of. People are out there. They're lonely. People are out there. They've got no hope. They've got no purpose. They've got no mission. Listen, we've got that in spades.
That's right.
Right here in the family of God. Listen, you can come to Electric City Baptist Church every Sunday at 10:30. There's many other churches in our area that are good, solid, Bible-believing churches. We encourage you, become part of it. Don't just sit on the sidelines.
I love that. And God has the blueprint, and it's given to us in his book to show us what the church is. Go find out in Ephesians 3:9. It's his end-all, be-all of what he wants to show throughout the ages to the end of time. Now, our show is not a show that necessarily jumps into politics or hits up the sports world. Go Knicks. The Bible is what our main goal is. We're happy that you've stuck with us so far. We hope that you stick with us through the end of this season and come back with us in season 4. Thank you, and God bless.
And we'll see you in church.